We would, Lord, walk aright in the newness of the life that you have given us. Oh, praise you, Father. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we ended on an admonition from the Lord. He says to watch. And lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And we're going to kind of look at the disciples and how when the Lord was praying, they were all sleeping because they were heavy. They didn't have I don't know if you'd call it the commitment. I'm sure that they were very committed in their way to the Lord. But this is before they had the Holy Spirit. So when we look at the disciples, let's not be too hard on them because we have the advantage in that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But the scripture tells us that Jesus came here as an example for us, an example on what a life would look like, somebody that's totally yielded to the Spirit. And hopefully as we start to but as we've been going through, you've seen that over and over again. But not only that, as you have gone into the Old Testament, as we brought Old Testament scripture out, my prayer is that you have seen him in action, how he has foretold of how Jesus would act and foretold how we would be relating to him through Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at a few of those things today. But in chapter 14, it kind of breaks off here. And what I'm going to say here, I'm just going to throw this out here now and we'll get back to it later. The examination of Christ is now over. And we're going to pick up on that in a little bit. So in chapter 14, in verse 1, it says, "After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people." So we see that the Pharisees were still the ruling class, the high priests and the scribes. They were still had that fear of man. They were afraid of what men would say. Remember when they had asked him the question on who gives you this authority? And he says, the baptism of John. Was it from men or was it from God? Or was it from heaven? And so because of the fear of the people, they didn't answer him. So they didn't get their answer. You see, the scripture plainly tells us that we should fear the Lord alone. Because he has the power of life. He has the power of death. He rises up and he puts down. We see that throughout the scripture. Those that have committed themselves. Nebuchadnezzar was a perfect example of that. How in chapter 4, how he exalted himself. Oh, what, look at this Babylon that I have built for the honor of my power and majesty. And the Lord put him down and made him eat grass like an ox. For 7 times passed over him. And so, and when he came to himself, when he realized what he had done and he humbled himself before the Lord then restored him to the place where he had him to be. Because after all, Nebuchadnezzar was a servant of the Most High God. He was ordained by God to do the things that he had done, namely pull Israel out of the land because of their wickedness. Interesting that he would raise up a wicked king to pass judgment on his people. But the Lord's ways are not our ways, and his ways are past finding out. And it could be that he raised Nebuchadnezzar up so that he would bring Daniel from that land and so that he would know who the Almighty God is. So the Feast of Passover and of Unleavened Bread. Sometimes we gloss over the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. But I think it's kind of interesting. And if you go back to Exodus, I believe it's chapter 12, where it talks about where the Lord is instituting these things. I think it ties in very nicely with when they left the land. They didn't have time to have their bread rise. And so from the time they left Egypt till the time they crossed the Red Sea, I believe that this is the time of the Unleavened Bread where he's talking about they're leaving bondage, but they didn't get to the promised land right away. Now, the Passover, we're probably all familiar with what the Passover was and did, so I'm just going to go over it lightly just to bring out a few highlights. In the Passover, now the Passover was the beginning of the ecclesiastical new year. That was basically day one of the new year. It wasn't the secular year, okay, but it was of the ecclesiastical year. And what that means is the religious feast began at that time. The Passover was the first thing. Now the Passover, we remember that the Lord said to take you a lamb from the fold on the 10th of Nisan, okay, and examine it for 4 days. And on the 14th day of Nisan, you were to kill that lamb, take the blood, and put it in a basin. And with hyssop, you would dip it in the blood, or dip the hyssop in the blood, and you would take that blood, and you hit it on the lintels and on the doorpost. Okay, and basically forming a cross. And all of the people that were going to be celebrating in your house stood outside and watched you do this. And so when you went in, the blood sprinkled on you. So in essence, we use a kind of a typology of being covered by the blood. Well, that's exactly what it was. The blood spilled on you. And everybody in that house was saved from the death angel that came on everyone. That was the thing. It didn't just come on the Egyptians. It came on anyone outside of the protection of the blood. Now, the Passover was obviously, in from 2020 hindsight, we can look back and see it's the same thing that Jesus did for us. He shed his blood so that we could be covered, so that the wrath of God would not fall upon us. And that's basically what it is. We had a need for our sin. The Lord made us aware that we had sinned and that we needed to get rid of it. We call it a conscience, whatever you want to call it. But we knew that we had this need. And we knew that somebody had to take away this need, that this sin in our lives. We couldn't do it. So the Lord introduced us, the Father introduced us to Jesus Christ. And he had somebody come and tell us about the marvelous works of what God had done. He had given us this gift. And so then we accepted it. So he did the work. He is doing the work in our life, and he is able to complete it without our help or interference. All we have to do is accept it. Just kind of like the same thing as the children of Israel as they were going through the wilderness. Remember? They went out every morning and gathered bread, the Lord's bread. Manna, they called it. What's it? And he shielded them from the sun by day with that cloud, and he gave them light at night with the pillar of fire. And all of the things. And when they were thirsty, he had water coming out of a rock. So he supplied all of their needs. All the people did was complain about, hey, we don't have this, we don't have that. But it was a catalyst for the Lord to work for us. Everything that happened to them was an example for us. Just like Jesus. Everything that Jesus did was an example for us to follow. Now, can we do that? Can we live a perfect life like that? Can we live totally yielded? No. That's why we have the provision of confession, of humbling ourselves. Now, the lamb was to be sinless or blameless. It was to be a lamb of the first year. Okay, and they were to look at this lamb and they were to examine this lamb. Now, the lamb presented himself to be examined on Palm Sunday, which we call Palm Sunday, but more it was the triumphal entry or the fulfillment of Daniel 9's prophecy of when the Messiah was going to present himself. And remember, we kind of went through that whole thing where he makes the triumphal entry, he goes into the temple, and he cleanses the temple, and the pronouncements that he makes on the Levitical system. We kind of went through all of that, but that was exactly it. They sat in the court. Remember, they examined him with questions. They said, hey, you know, this and that and the other thing, and they found that they had no, we have no answer against this guy. He's got all of the answers, and they were silenced. And so the essence, though, of the whole family partaking, there was a minimum number that would partake. I think it was 10 that was supposed to be the minimum number that you would have in a household. And if you didn't have that many, then you would share with your neighbor or whatever until you got at least 10 or more. And so that the whole thing wouldn't go to waste. So as they would go through, they would go. But the things that the example for us is that we have to be obedient to the commands. As we see the Word of God, as the Lord shows us the things that we need to do, we have to be obedient in doing them. Now, the confession for most of us, and I think all of us should be, Lord, I have no way of fulfilling the commands that you have given me to do. And this is the proper response for when the Lord asks you to do something. You have to supply the means of getting it done. I don't have the strength. So often we go off in our own strength. We're going to see Peter a little bit. He went off in his own strength and did his own thing and wasn't being led by the Spirit. So we see here that the Lord here was fulfilling the feast of Passover with his own self. And it's obvious to us, but the people in charge, the people that studied the scriptures, couldn't see it. Their minds were blinded. They had that veil that was over them that they couldn't understand. Now, the Passover was the release of sin. Okay, the bondage of sin. We are no longer under the bondage of sin because of what Christ did on the cross. The sin of the world was put on him and him alone, and he was the only one worthy enough to be able to do this. He was the only one that had the righteousness, the unbroken fellowship, to be able to do this. And so he took away our sin, and then as they were led out of Egypt, we are, in turn, led out of the things of this world. As we have come to faith in Christ, what happens to us? The things that we used to do are no longer a draw to us, or they become dim to us. You know, we used to do some things, but then now they're just not as savory as they used to be. Man, Friday and Saturday night, you go out and party and stuff like that. And then I met Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, those things, they just don't have the same draw as they did. They just, I would rather do something else. And what it is, it's the Holy Spirit leading you into the Word of God so that He may teach you. That's what He wants to do. He wants to speak with us. He wants to have that relationship. You know, if you have a friend that you haven't talked to, I mean, I'm sure we do. We've had friends that moved out of state, and gosh, we haven't talked to them in so long, and we don't know what's going on. And so when we call, it's just like, wow, man, I wish I had. I'm sorry, I hadn't called. You know, it's almost like, you know, I've been wanting to call, but you know, you get so busy, and you just can't. You just don't have the time to do so. The Lord doesn't want that kind of a relationship. He wants that relationship to be every moment. I know that sounds a little hard to swallow, but every single moment that you are His, you have committed your way to Him, and He wants that fellowship. It's not that we want it. Obviously, we don't. Otherwise, we would be totally committed to Him, and we would be doing those things. But He has committed Himself to us. When He died on the cross, He said, I want you. And you can put your name in that little blank space there. You can put your name in there. I want you. And so often we live in this world, and all we get in this world is rejection. I don't want you. But He said, I want you. And I have gone to great lengths to draw you to myself. I have taken care of the sin issue. I've wiped it out for you. And so now you can have that fellowship that I desire to have with you. And little by little, He puts that desire in us that we want Him as well. So that we can know that it wasn't Him, that it wasn't us that was seeking Him, but it was Him that was drawing us. And so that we can't boast, oh, because of my greatness or because of who I am, my great personality, He couldn't live without me, He can't take His eyes off me. True, but it isn't because of what you are in yourself, it's what you are in Him. You are His child. He wants you to be with Him. Now, I've had children that, you know, I've had a lot of children, and you know, sometimes, you know, they get independent and they just don't want anything to do with you anymore. You know, when they were growing up, they would just cling to you and stuff like that. But then when they get old, they want to do things on their own. They want to go out and play with their other friends. They don't want to sit around with mom and pop, and it's almost an embarrassment to them. Oh man, I got to go with you. Well, can you just drop me off here and before we go into the mall so that my friends don't see me with you? You know, that kind of a thing. And if you haven't got that, you will. If you have children at all, it's just the nature of things. You teach them, you know, when they're little, to be independent, and then when they start to be independent, you say, no, I want you to be more dependent. You know, this is, you're vulnerable now, and I want to protect you. And the Lord is no different. The Lord is no different, because there are people out there that would deceive you. Just take a look here at verse 2, or well, verse 1. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take Him by craft and put Him to death, But they had said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. Now, the Lord wants to free you from bondage, but there are people that would keep you in bondage. There are people that would use the Word of God. They would use church, if you will, or religion, if you will, just to keep you in bondage, to keep you under the authority of men. My stance on all of this is that you have a relationship with God. You don't have a relationship with a church. You don't have a relationship with a fellowship. You have a relationship with God. 1 John tells us that we have fellowship one with another because of our relationship with Him. And that's it. It isn't because, oh, well, I like you because I like the clothes you wear and the car you drive and the house you live in and you know, any of that kind of thing. That isn't how we have fellowship. If you look around in the fellowship here, we're of diverse backgrounds. And the only thing that we have in common with each other is a relationship with Jesus Christ at all. There is no other thing that we should be having fellowship one with another with. Otherwise, it's built on shifting sand. It's going to fall. You're going to find fault. But you can't find fault in Jesus Christ. You can look at somebody and you can say, hey, man, you might be struggling with something. You might be going through a hard time. The Spirit of God will come into you and say, let's pray for that person. Let's go before the Father. Let's take that person before the Father because they may be hurting. They might be going through something. And the Lord would give you discernment in that respect. But in 2 Peter, we are warned. The Lord is very gracious to warn us about the things that are going on. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3 says, but there were false prophets also among the people, talking about in the wilderness wanderings. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now for a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So the Lord has these people. He's marked these folks that would put you back into bondage. But the Lord wants to set you free. He wants to say you don't have to go to a particular church or to a particular fellowship to have a relationship with me. It's you and me. That's what it is. It's God and you. And no other. There is no other need that you have. The only reason we need to fellowship one with another is to make sure that we are believing the correct things. That we're not into some crazy doctrines. That's why he says, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. Because if you do, if you're all by yourself, what's going to happen? You're just going to start taking in all kinds of false doctrine. And you're not going to know what to believe. Because there are many people out there who would lead you astray on purpose. And that's kind of a weird thing to say, but when you have power over somebody else, man, that's what it's all about. It isn't about the money. It isn't about anything else except for having the power over somebody else. Money, you can print money. The government does it all the time. You can print money in the basement all day long. But the power that you can have over somebody else, you can influence somebody else to do your will, to do your bidding. Man, that's more power than you could possibly imagine. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despiser of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Now, we can't possibly know somebody's heart. Can't know it. Can't know if they're saved or not saved. Okay? The only thing that you can do, the only thing that you can know is that you can see the fruit that comes from them. What is the fruit that comes from people? These are the things that we find to be lovely. These are the things that the Father is looking for. And Galatians talks about what the fruit of the Spirit is. The agape love, the peace, the love, the joy. You know, those are the things that come out of one that's following after Christ in spite of the circumstances around them. That's the neat thing about it. When the circumstances are the hardest, this is when the fruit really flourishes. It's almost forced out because of what's inside. Remember, Jesus said, you're not defiled by what goes in your mouth, but what comes out of your mouth. So when a Christian is squeezed, we need to know, all right, what's coming out of their mouth now? When they're being squeezed, when they're going through tough times, when they're going through hardships, what's coming out of their mouth? Is it praise and worship to God, or is it, you know, desperation and fear and things of that nature. So we know what's in a person's heart by the way that they do. But can we tell that they're saved or not? Absolutely not. We cannot know those things. Those things are reserved for God and God alone. And so the Lord is gracious to warn us about the things that are going on. That's why we need to fellowship one with another. That's why we need to be in good company. And we need to talk about the doctrine when we're in the company. You know, if you're having a problem with scriptures, it's okay to say, hey, I was having a problem with this. I'm not really understanding. Do I understand this correctly? If we're getting together for any other purposes other than that, then we're wasting our time. We might as well go to a Lions game and get all the joy and satisfaction from that, if you can do such a thing. So my apologies to the diehard Lions fans, but in verse 3, moving on. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard and very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Now in this particular gospel, she's unnamed. But if we go to other gospels, we find out who she is. She's Mary. She's the sister of Lazarus and Martha. And so why she's unnamed here? Unknown. Could be, though, just as a thought, and I'm going to just let you find this out on your own or examine this on your own if you're of a mind to. But if you want to find out what's going on here, what Mary has done here, I commit to your reading and study the Song of Solomon. Okay? It's the only other place in the scripture where spikenard is mentioned. And it also, well, I'll let you go ahead and do that. I don't want to spoil it. No spoilers here. We're going to let you go ahead and do that. If you have a mind to go through that, but I commit it to you. And it's a really neat scenario of the love that Christ has for his church. And that wasn't the spoiler, but because there's so much in there when it talks about how the Lord loves us and of that thing. Let's take a notice at the guys sitting around the table that are watching this. In verse 4 where he says, and there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made, for it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have given to the poor, and they, plural, murmured against her. Now, in some of the other Gospels, we see where Judas was the spokesman, if you will, and said these things because he had the bag. But there were more than Judas that were thinking these things, and here we have a glimpse by the Holy Spirit to say that there were more than one. It wasn't just Judas. There were others that had the same mindset. Now, and I just throw this out for your consideration. There were 12 that hung out together. These guys, they were with Jesus and they hung out and they talked one with another. And when you're hanging out with people, whether you're hanging out with people in the church or whether you're hanging out with people at home or in your neighborhood, at your job, your workplace, wherever it is, you are having an effect on those people, either for good or for bad. But you will have an effect. Because people, when they get together, they just have an effect on one on another. If you're a complainer, people around you are going to start complaining. If you're a praiser, then people are going to start praising. They're going to start worshiping the Lord because you're doing it. They're going to follow an example. And if you're bold enough to say one thing or another, then let us have praise and worship and honor for our Lord coming out of our mouths. This will spur others to do the same. And that's what we want to do. We want to be able to open a door where people will ask us of the hope that lies within us. So that we can fulfill what the Lord has for us to do. Now, as we go through our lives and as we are being led by the Spirit, sometimes the Spirit has us do things that just doesn't make any sense at all to us. Think about Mary here. She's got this alabaster box of ointment. It's costly. She breaks it open and she pours it on the head of the Lord. Now, if this isn't Spirit-led, I don't know what is. You know, you follow what I'm saying here? I mean, this just doesn't make any sense at all to me from a humanistic standpoint, where she would have in her mind, well, I'm going to take this box and I'm going to break it open and I'm going to pour it on the Lord's head because I love the Lord and I'm going to anoint him for his burial. I don't think she had a clue. I don't think she had a clue. And like so many of us, the Holy Spirit will prompt us in our heart to do something. It may not make any sense. It may not make any sense at all. We can't fathom what purpose it would do for this. But if we are just obedient, then the Holy Spirit will then continue to work in us. If we are faithful in the small things, the little things that the Lord has us to do, whether it be, let's go to church today. Did you know that you were prompted by the Holy Spirit to do that? That you were prompted by those, let's go fellowship at this particular place today. See, that's why you're here today and not someplace else. Because the Holy Spirit prompted you. If you are of the fellowship of the believers, if you're of the fellowship of Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit is prompting you to do things. It isn't of yourself. Now, he prompts us always to do good. But we don't understand those things. But we understand quite plainly when the flesh speaks to us, don't we? Oh, we know that one. Oh, because, yeah, what does it do? It appeals to our flesh. It makes sense. And we make all kinds of provisions for that. We get that thought in our mind, and it just rolls and rolls and rolls until we have finally acted upon it. But the Bible tells us to take every thought captive to the submission of Christ and lay it before him. Is this of the Lord or not? And sometimes we have to do that. The Holy Spirit will be prompting us, Lord, is this of you? You know, that I'm supposed to do these things, and the Lord will prompt you to do these things. And so I think that this is an example here. And because she was prompted by the Holy Spirit to do these things that she didn't understand, the Lord rewards her, if you will, if you can call it a reward, that this will be mentioned wherever the gospel is preached. What she has done, the Lord explains to her what she did and explains to all of us what she did. But here I don't believe she had a clue until the Lord explained it. And then he says, this will be a testimony. What is it testifying of doing, of being obedient to what the Spirit of God prompts you to do, whether you understand it or not? You're not always going to understand it. So let's just get in the mode. And if you are being led by the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. There's just no two ways about it. Just go ahead and do those things that the Lord has prompted you to do. Because he will not lead you into sin. He will not lead you into sin. Not at all. And you can have that confidence that he's leading you. What's going to happen if you don't start trusting him when times are good? When times are bad, you're not going to know what to do or who to trust. You know, when they're marching you to the gallows or they're marching you to be off into prison, you need to know that the Spirit of the Lord has led you to this place and is strengthening you in this place. I'm not going to say that's going to happen today or tomorrow, maybe not even next week. But what about the month and the years to come? You know, things are going to get pretty hectic for believers in Christ. Things aren't going to be so nice and cozy as it was in years past. So it would be best for you to start to say, Lord, speak to me. Let me know it's your Spirit that's leading you. And then you will have that confidence. So when he says, do this, then you can do it. And when he's guiding you with his eye, okay, I don't need that bit. I don't need to have, a car wreck over here so that I'll make that turn that you've been prompting me to do. You see, I mean, the Lord wants to guide you with his eye. So now we come to a guy called Judas. And verse 10. He says, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went into the chief priest to betray him unto them. And when he had heard it, and when they had heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Now, remember on Wednesday, the last Wednesday, not this last, but the weekend before, we looked at Joseph and the story of Joseph and how the parallels of Christ and how we saw that, you know, it was Judah, which was the one that said, hey, let's not kill him, but let's sell him, you see. And here we have the anglicized version of Judah's name as Judas. It's the same thing. And what's he doing? He's going to the high priest and he's saying, hey, let's betray him for some money. Let's get some money out of the deal. Now, the money that Judah got was 20 pieces of silver. And here Judas got 30 pieces of silver. But wait, I wonder, and it's just not speculation on my part, but just something to wonder about. How much did the Midianites sell Joseph to Potiphar, I wonder? Just kind of a thought. You know, I'm sure they marked up the price a little bit. I mean, it was just the transport cost, and you got the tariffs. It was just terrible. When you're in the slave trade, you know, it's not very profitable. So, but just as a thought on that, you know, you're just kind of like, oh, yeah, I wonder. It doesn't say, but, you know, it's fun to just think about those kind of things. As Joseph in the scriptures is portrayed as a type of Christ. And as you look at the life of Joseph and you compare it to the life of Christ, you'll see the parallels and the similarities of everything that he did. It's quite an extensive study, and it's really neat to see. But that is the link that links us from the Old to the New Testament, that you can see here that it was prophesied in the life of Joseph, the things that were going on, and here Jesus is fulfilling them. Okay, so you can't have the New Testament without the Old to tell you what it means. Okay, you can try, but it'll be hollow. It'll just be, you know, what does this mean? We need the Old Testament. We need to study the Old Testament, and that means we need to study the genealogies. We need to see the laws. We need to see the statutes. We need to see the heart of God in all of these things, because He's testifying of what is going to happen. We're looking back at what was fulfilled, 2020 hindsight. We see, oh, yeah, Jesus did all of these things. But if you're looking forward to those things happening, just like we're looking forward to the rapture of the church, we don't know the day or the hour, but our faith says, hey, the scripture says it, I believe it, and I'm looking for it. Okay, He tells us to watch and be ready. I could come at any time, so that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be waiting for Him to come back. And of all the religiosity people that is going to come to say, well, you believe in a rapture? What kind of a fairy tale is that? Have you ever heard that? Have you ever heard that argument? There can't be no rapture. I mean, there's no proof of it. You know that it's true because the scriptures say it's true. And if you believe in the scripture, then you can have confidence in everything else that it says. Everything that Jesus said, everything that pertains to life and godliness is written in these words. So we can eat them up, as John was told. Take these words and eat them up. And they were in my mouth as sweet as honey, but they made my belly bitter. And I think it's because that he had no way of fulfilling them. He heard them and they were sweet, but he didn't have the ability to fulfill them. It was the Holy Spirit's job to do that, to fulfill these things. So let us look to him and let us just dine on his power and on his word. And the first day of verse 12, and on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Another instance, perhaps, could be, it doesn't really say, but you know, you kind of wonder, after we have seen everything else that the Lord has done. The Lord was led totally by the Spirit. He didn't do anything in his life that wasn't Spirit-led. And so he sends two disciples out. They ask him, where are we going to eat the Passover? And he sends them out and he says, you're going to find somebody with a pitcher of water in the head, follow him into the house. And so here we see that the Holy Spirit is given Jesus the words to tell his disciples. Now, there's been speculations. Did he set it up in advance? Could be. Or it could be another instance where this guy sets up this room for, doesn't know why, he just does it because the Spirit's prompted him to do it. And then when the words came, just like when he said, go get the colt, was that prearranged? Or was that something that the Holy Spirit prompted those people to do? You see, if you look at the life of Christ, you can see it's the Holy Spirit that's orchestrating all of this. I don't think that Jesus went and prearranged anything. I think it was all done by the working of the Holy Spirit in people's lives that were listening for his word, that were waiting for the redemption of Israel. There were several of them. Remember when Jesus was born, you had Simeon and you had Anna. You know, they were waiting for the redemption of Israel. They were looking for the Messiah. They had been told, Simeon had been told that he would not see death until he saw the Lord's Messiah. There he was. And now he says, now let your servant depart in peace. See, he was waiting for that. But it was the Holy Spirit that told him. Could have been the Holy Spirit that told this guy to prepare this room. And after he did so, maybe, oh, the Lord has need of him? Okay, yeah, it's right up there, right up the stairs. Go on. You know, I don't know why he had me do this, but here it is. You know, and I'm sure if I were to ask each and every one of you, there were things that you have done that you thought were for another purpose until the Lord brought somebody in you that needed it for something else. You can probably sit up and testify. I can testify of those things, you know. I know that it's happening in your lives as well. So here it is as a testimony of how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And in the evening, he cometh to the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as that is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. So, I think everybody knows here who the one that was betraying. I think Judas knew who he was, and I think it cut him to the heart. But what I see in these words is that he didn't single him out. Didn't single him out. Now, everybody was dipping with him in the dish. That was just the common way that they ate. So he was really not telling them anything. They asked him who it was, but he wouldn't say. He was talking to the one of whom it was appointed to do. And you know what? I see this. I look at this as a last-ditch effort to pull Judas out of the fire. I believe that this was his last opportunity to not go through with it. It was going to happen anyway. It was already arranged. But he could have backed out at this time. I believe this was his last chance to not do this thing. And I believe that the Lord gives us that too. As we enter into that covenant with ourselves to sin or follow the lusts of our flesh, the Lord gives us that last ditch effort to back out. You can still stop what you're doing. You can still not do these things. And the Lord calls to us all the time for that. So that's what I'm looking at here is I'm seeing the graciousness of the Lord even unto Judas, even stretching out his hand. Yes, he knew beforehand who it was that was going to do this. But we, in each and every moment of our lives, have the opportunity to say, Yes, Lord, I will, or No, Lord, or No, I won't. You can't say No, Lord. I mean, that's kind of... But you have that ability. You can say, yes, I will, or no, I won't. That's the choice that we have. That's why we have free will. We can follow after the Lord freely, or we can do the Lord's will and be an unwilling victim, if you will, or an unwilling participant. And that's what Judas decided to be. He decided he couldn't not do this now. He had to go and follow through. And sometimes it is our pride that forces us to do these things. Well, you know, I've already committed myself to do that rather than saying, you know what, I was wrong. I should not have done that. I shouldn't have entered into this agreement. He could have come clean at that particular moment. Just like so many of us, we can fall on our faces before the Lord, says, Lord, I've been following this path. And he says, yes, I know you have, my son or daughter. And it's neat that you've just fallen on your face to repent and to turn away from these things. That is the fruit of the Spirit. That gives the Lord so much pleasure to see his children totally dependent on him and no other. Not on our own flesh, not even on our own understanding. But the Lord just wants us to be totally dependent upon him. Praise God for that. I mean, just... In verse 22, he says, And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now, the other Gospels bring this out a little bit, but I'm not sure why he just kind of glosses over this kind of thing. You've got to remember that this Gospel was written to Gentiles. They wouldn't necessarily understand what the covenant was all about. But he gives them a little taste here. He says, there's something that's happening here. He doesn't tell them to do this in remembrance of him here. And it's kind of puzzling why, because you have to go back into the other areas. And sometimes I think that the Lord takes things out of it so that we will go and search it elsewhere. We know that there are three other Gospels that we could look at. And so as we start to look there, we can start to piece together everything that the Lord has for us. Because, you know, on a first glance reading, we might miss something. Just like in verse 18, we kind of glossed over the fact that, and as they sat and did eat. Well, if you remember Joseph, I mean, I made a big thing about this when we did our Wednesday study. Joseph was cast into the pit and they all sat down to eat. You know, they were sitting and eating. Just like when the Pharisees were at the cross. What did they do? They railed on him and they gave him a hard time and badmouthed him and things like that. And then what did they do? They sat and watched him. They sat. They were looking for these things. And if you go through Psalm 1, okay, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Okay? There's a progression there. Okay? Walking, standing, sitting. Now, you'll look at these things, and these things should jump out at you. Oh, they all sat. What is that a type of? Okay? So there's 11 guys standing here. How many people were watching over Joseph? 10. Okay? So is there a correlation here going on? When you've got the 12 patriarchs and you got the 12 disciples, you know, that's something that the Holy Spirit will put together for you, that there is no, there's no separation of these things. The former things were a shadow of the things to come, just like the things that we read in the book of the Revelation and in the prophets. They're a shadow of the things that are going to come. And then when the real comes, then we're really going to know it. So here he's instituting the communion. Do this in remembrance of me. And I'll just borrow it from another chapter. But we know that when we do these things, that we are remembering what the Lord has done. He shed his blood. Okay, he gave his body to be beaten for us, according to the scriptures. It was the plan of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. So he's pointing them now. He's saying, okay, you're going to go to Galilee after this. When I'm gone, go to Galilee, and I will meet you there. But Peter, oh, bless his heart, Peter. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And I thank God for Peter, because this is how often is this us? Oh, yeah, you know, in my own strength, Lord, I am going to follow after you. And the Lord just puts it right where it's supposed to be. It isn't in your strength, Peter. This is what you're going to do in your own strength. This is all that your strength is going to be able to muster, that you're going to be afraid and you're going to run away just like everybody else. Okay. And that's exactly what it is. The Lord does not call us to do things in our own strength, but in his strength alone. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said unto his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. Now, verse 33 here really is kind of an interesting something that we don't necessarily, you know, that we don't always associate with the Lord. This word amazed here, the word amazed is to be struck with terror. And to be heavy is to be troubled, great distress, anguish, or despair. Now, these aren't attributes or these aren't actions that you would normally associate with the Lord. And, you know, you just kind of wonder there, because he says, he even testifies, and forgive me if you're a positive confession people, but he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. So here he's testifying that, hey, my soul is heavy. I am in anguish. Now, that word, he is in terror, we don't normally associate that with the Lord, but think about what he's about to go through. He is about to be separated from the Father in the first time in his life. And that terrified him. Now, if we had that terror of the Lord, if we had that fear of the Lord, that we might be separated from him for even a second, how would that adjust the things that we do, the things that we think about in this life. If we were terrified that we might do something that would separate us from God, if we would have that kind of a heart, Lord, I pray for that kind of a heart, that the things of this world that would draw me away, that would separate you from me for even a millisecond, that would weigh so heavy on me that I would sweat great drops of blood to make it not happen. And I believe that that's what the Lord was thinking here, because he says, and he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that. And if it were possible that the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Daddy, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping. And said unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. Okay, 3 times he spake, let this cup pass from me. But hopefully now we can see the anguish, what it is. He wasn't afraid of the cross. He wasn't afraid of the whippings, the beatings, the spittings. None of that bothered him. What bothered the Lord was being separated from the Father. This, ladies and gentlemen, is an example to us of what the Lord was going. This was the Lord's heart, and he wants this to be our heart as well. He wants us to pray that the Lord would give us a heart that would not want to be separated from him. And so Peter, he's sleeping, and he goes right to him because he says, hey, I'll die for you. But he knows what's going to go on. The Spirit has told Jesus what Peter was going to do. And again, and he says in verse 41, he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up and let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And then we see the words, and immediately. So the Spirit led the Lord to pray for exactly the right amount of time until the men came. And so you can see how the Lord is being directed and guided by the Spirit. And immediately, right away, as soon as he was done praying, boom, it happened. So he didn't go over, he didn't go under, but it was just right on time, which is what I'm hoping to do this morning. And he betrayed him, and he that betrayed him had given them a token. I'm sorry. And immediately while he yet spake, cameth Judas, one of the 12, verse 43. And with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and from the scribes and elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scripture must be fulfilled. And here we see that Peter grabs a sword and he hacks off the high priest's servant's ear. And Jesus told him in verse 38, he says, watch ye and pray lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Here he launched out in what he thought he was supposed to do. He was trying to thwart the plan of God by coming to the aid and saving the Lord. Interesting how our good intentions usually end up being a lack of faith on our part, because our hearts get so burning with a particular, there are so many different causes that we could get involved in, you know, so many different things. And a lot of people get upset because you're not of the same heart as they do in a particular cause. You know, I mean, when we first started to homeschool, I mean, it was kind of like people would all poo-poo all of that stuff, and it would get disheartening. And we'd kind of say, hey, you know, this is what we're into. This is what we're about. This is what we're going to do. And because you don't want to come with us on that, you know, I mean, you could at least support us in that, you know, I mean, but I believe that the Lord dealt with us in that kind of a thing to let us know that it was Him that was calling us into doing it and not our own selves. It wasn't because we didn't like the public school system or whatever. It was because the Lord was calling us to do it. And because if somebody else doesn't agree with you or approve it, doesn't mean that He's not calling you. If it's not sin, you can go ahead and enter in. Now, I'm just saying for our particular view, and I just use that as an example. I'm not using that as a cause for it, but there are many, many, many causes out there that you could get involved in, that you could get passionate about. But it doesn't mean that you should stand on the corner yelling out slurs and things like that, carrying placards, you know, saying whatever it is that, you know, my cause is right. You know, I mean, that's not what the Lord has called us to do. He has called us to be witnesses. He has called us to show forth the fruit of God in this world, to see what a life is like that has been transformed by the renewing of their minds. So let's not emulate the things of the world, but let us be mindful of how the Spirit would lead us to do things. In verse 50, they all forsook him and fled. Talking about the disciples. Not all about the people with the swords. It was the disciples that they all fled. All of them. Now, we know in the scripture that all means all. Everyone. You know, so. You guys are sleeping out there. Come on. Is it warm? And there followed him a certain young man having a linen coat cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Now, this little parenthetical thing in here was, they speculate that this was Mark, because this is the only place where it's recorded. And he would be the only one that would be privy to the details of such a fiasco. So, and they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even unto the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bare false witnesses against him, but their witnesses agreed not together. And there arose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, I will destroy this temple and that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands." But neither so did their witnesses agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is this that these witness against thee?" And he held his peace and answered nothing again. And the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And the high priest rent his clothes and saith, What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye?" And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him, and to cover his face, and to buffet him, and to say unto him, "Prophesy." And the servants did strike him with the palms of the hand. So the crowd now is turned against him. They're finally able. They got him where they've been wanting to have him, and now they're having their way with him. Here we can see how they were so filled with the Spirit that they would follow after the guidelines that were set in their law. The law that they stringently tried to keep every moment of every day. That's what they tried to do. They were professional law keepers, and here they're breaking every single law that was set up for courts, for the high priest. The high priest was never supposed to rent his garments, but here they did that thing anyway. And so as they're going about doing this thing, now Peter, we remember Peter, he came up and just kind of like snuck in the door and just kind of warming himself at the fire, and he's got a shot at this. He's seeing everything that's going on. And I can just, you know, through the reading of this scripture, I can feel Peter's heart just pounding right now. He says, things are not going well. They're spitting on the Lord. They're hitting him. Things are not going well at all. Lord, what's going on here? And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand what I..." That's for you, Angie. "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, "This is one of them." And he denied it again, and a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, thy speech agreeth thereto. And he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man whom thou speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the words, the word that Jesus had said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he threw, and when he thought thereon, he wept. So the word of God came to him and convicted him. Okay, the word was true, and yet he was denying the word that was coming to him. He said, No, Lord, that's not going to happen. I'm not going to deny you. But I think it was Peter's pride that brought him back after he had run away. He said, Man, I said this in front of all these guys. I got to come back and I got to make this right. And so I'm going to go back. And after he gets into the courtyard, but you can see where our own resources will lead us. It will lead us to failure and even to death sometimes. But the Lord's word is true, and we can believe the Lord, and we should be exercising the listening of that still small voice that the Lord has given us. The Holy Spirit wants to lead us. He wants to guide us, and he will lead us into all truth. And this is what the Lord has promised us to do, and I believe that he's going to do it if we follow after him. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we just come before you with thanksgiving and praise. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us. I pray, Father, for each and every one of us here, Lord, that we would not lean to our own understanding as you lead us and guide us in this world. But, Lord, that we would know that you have all of our lives laid out before you, that our lives are according to your plan, according to your provision. You have given us this salvation. You are changing us into your image. You see us right now glorified. And so, Father, I just pray that we would act upon that. Lord, that you would set us free of the bondage of this world, from the bondage of sin that may hold us down. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would confess our sins before you. And, Lord, that we would be restored into the fellowship that we have in you. Oh, thank you, Lord, that you are able to accomplish these things. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.